It's great to be here at Fort Mill. I've been here several times, and I just told Brother Carl when I sat down, I said, wow, the church I pastored had the identical blue carpet. The pews were much older, but we put blue on them too. And then I told my wife, you got to go back in Pastor Jim's office. You won't believe it. So Joy took her back there just a minute. And it was the furniture we bought when we first started pastoring in Virginia. Exact couch, exact same couch. We had a couch and a love seat. Put it out in a den in this place. And it just brought back a lot of memories. And it's good to be here just knowing that you folks are praying for us. And then on top of it, y'all have been a blessing to us several times, not only in monthly support, but handfuls on purpose, and not insignificant. There's no small or large gift, but just at the right time to encourage us in the college ministry, just a blessing. I'm telling you, Pastor, I was at a pastor fellowship probably a year ago, and it was getting close to the beginning of school year, and they were making some kind of announcements or business, and he reached in his wallet, and I think he got everything in his wallet and gave it to me. I think it was $2, but anyway. I think it was, I won't say how much, because that's his gift to the Lord. But he gave it to me. He said, here's something, use this for your college ministry. And then the plate came by later, and he says, man, I don't have anything left to give. And so it was a blessing. He's been a friend to me and an encouragement, and it is just a blessing to have the privilege to tell you what God is doing. And he gave a good introduction. I'll just tell you to go back to the table, get the magazines, and take everything there that's except that menorah. We brought that back from Israel. I'd like to keep that, the candelabra. But I'm just going to jump into the Word of God, and I'll share testimonies about what God's been doing as we go along. Let's turn into Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah 32, and talk about tonight seizing our opportunity of faith. Seizing our opportunity of faith. And that's what we need in this day and time. We need faith. Now, I had a couple young fellas while you're turning to jump in and really help me tonight. What are these guys' names? You guys that helped me at the back? Which two you helped me? JJ and Toby? All right, come here. I got some money from Israel. I got a pocket full of money from Israel. I don't even know what it is. But this has got the 7-branch candlestick on it. And number 10, I don't know if that's a $10 gold piece or what, but anyway, you guys help me. Give these guys a hand for helping me set up tonight, all right? It's gold colored, and I thought it was really special, and I showed it to an Israeli the other day, and he said, that's not even 10 cents. So there's my 10 cents worth, but it's something from Israel, fellas, and I appreciate young men who jump in are willing to help guest preachers and others that come along. Jeremiah chapter 32. And it was in 587 or 586 B.C., so 587 years before Jesus, this is when this is happening. It involves the prophet Jeremiah, obviously. And Jeremiah is sitting there in the king's court in what we now know is called the City of David, a little ridge of land coming right down from the Temple Mount, with the Kidron Valley on one side, the Tyropean Valley on the other side. And it's just a ridge with a holler on either side. That's what we would say up in North Carolina. You know what I'm talking about. It's really not that big. But the old city of David is there, and they're uncovering it, and there would have been the king's palace. And Jeremiah was in the king's palace as the prophet of God, and he was given the word of God to the king. And he had spent two chapters, Jeremiah chapter 30 and chapter 31, two whole chapters of good news. But the preacher couldn't leave well enough alone. I mean, he could have had the invitation right there, and people would have went home, say, wasn't it a wonderful message? Isn't that great? That's good news. Jeremiah, I like Jeremiah. Don't you like Jeremiah? He could have stopped right there, but guess what he did? He went on in chapter 32 to conclude the message, and there was nothing good about it. Chapter 32, verse number 2. For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. Now, why had the king of Judah, Zedekiah, shut him up? Literally, shut him up, and wouldn't let him keep speaking, but put him in the pit Now, they're doing archaeology and research and finding all kinds of things. They found David's palace. They found all kinds of things. Jeremiah chapter 38 mentions about a half a dozen men, but three of those names, men that were the advisors to the king, had it out for Jeremiah, and they were the ones responsible for seeing that Jeremiah got shut up in the pit in the royal dungeon. It lists three of their names at least, and before these things were found that I'm going to tell you about, people would mock at the Bible. Well, there's never been this, and there's no proof of that. The Bible's the only record. It's just fairy tales. We sat just down at the bottom of the Kidron Valley and looked up at these old walls they've excavated. And our guide, who's an unsaved Israeli, said they found three clay seals that were put on documents. And three clay seals were from here to that wall where they found them. And they had been on documents. And apparently when Jerusalem was conquered by Nebuchadnezzar, they went through all the documents to see if there's anything valuable, you know, got his records. And these seals were broken off, thrown out the window, or burst off and fell off. And they found these three seals, and it names three of the men listed in the first three or four verses of Jeremiah chapter 38, proving the Bible is true that we hold in our hands. Amen? And it's accurate. For Zedekiah, verse 3, had shut him up, saying, "Wherefore dost thou prophesy? And say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city to the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him mouth to mouth, and his eyes shall behold his eyes." And not only that, Jeremiah, you went on to say, "He shall lead Zedekiah, the king, to Babylon, and there shall he be until I visit him, saith the Lord, though ye fight with the Chaldeans, you shall not prosper." And Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came into me, saying," that's why he got thrown in jail. He just simply told the king God's message. It's no use to fight. The Babylonians are going to take you. They're going to capture you and take you all the way to Babylon. And you are going to look Nebuchadnezzar right in the eye and speak to him mouth to mouth. And for that, you got thrown in prison. And there's a whole lot more we could say about Jeremiah. But Jeremiah, you know, it's basically one of these messages where he had good news and bad news. Now, if somebody comes to you and says, "You know, I've got good news and bad news," how many of you like to hear the good first? Just raise your hand, huh? I'm in that group. How many of you would rather have the bad first and get out of the way? Okay. Well, you know, that just spoils the good news once you've heard the bad, in my opinion, right? That just spoils it. Well, Jeremiah had one of these messages, and the bad news was really bad. But the good news was for two chapters, God had given him the great good news about salvation for Israel. Israel would be carried away captive in 70 years. King, don't worry. I know it looks bad, but here's the good news. In 70 years, you're going to be brought back to this land, and things are going to be better. 70 years. 70 years. You know, I'm 56, and 70 is looking pretty young right now. You know, my dad is 79 at the end of this week, or next week, and he's still active. He's baled thousands of bales of hay this summer, you know. Of course, he drives the tractor. Somebody else does the work at the back. But 70 is looking pretty young to me. But if somebody told you, just hang on, in 70 years, it's going to get better. Except for these blessings that went out the door, that wouldn't mean a lot, right? 70 years is not going to be in my lifetime. I'm not going to get any benefit out of this. And so Jeremiah had given not only that good news, but the good news of Jeremiah 31, verse number 31. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts. I will write it in their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." He goes on, the end of verse 34 says, "I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sin no more." The good news is not only that Israel would have their country back in 70 years, but that after that, a Messiah would come who would die to pay for their sins and allow them to have a right relationship with God and have their sins completely forgiven. I mean, we don't get any better news than that. What you just read was the John 3:16 of the Old Testament, folks. Peter goes on to say, as a result of that good news, "The prophets have inquired and searched diligently about this salvation, who prophesied of this grace of God that should come to you. This was the initial announcement of the very clear gospel under the new covenant we call the New Testament. And this is the first place you see it. Oh, it had been given in pieces and bits ever since the Garden of Eden. But here it was wrapped up into one capsule form. Peter went on to say, look, this is what the prophets have been wanting to know. Now, you're Jeremiah. It doesn't matter that Israel's going to come back in 70 years because how old is Jeremiah? He's not a young man. When it comes right down to it, when you're in the pits, you're in the pits. It doesn't get any lower than when you're in the pit. Some of you are too young to know what it's like to be in the pit. And some of us are old enough, we've been in... It's like I was going down the road one day and hit a pothole. My wife says, you know, I think you missed another one. Why don't you go back and get that one? You know, her back was hurting, and I'm just hitting every one of them. Some of you feel like that. You've been through so many pits, that's your permanent address, right? But there's one place lower than the pit. Do you know what that is? It's when you put a Y on the word pit. What do you have? That's lower than the pit. Because the Y is you. It's thinking about me. Poor old me party, right? And when we get down to the pit, and then we start thinking about ourselves and we get lower and lower, we get into that slick mire that Jeremiah was getting into, that pity. And I tell you what, God, through what you're going to see happen to Jeremiah, helped him make a pit stop out of the pit. It's just a temporary location. Don't forget that. There's an old boy up near the racetrack in Concord, and I found out about him. He's a Christian guy, and I take my lawnmower up there to him, or go up there every once in a while, buy a part on this old lawnmower. And it's called so-and-so's lawnmower pit stop. That's what he calls it, the pit stop mower shop. I love that name. It's just a temporary place to be down because God has better things in store for you. Now, let's see what Jeremiah went through. When you're in the dungeon and you're damp and you're cold and you're all alone, it doesn't matter about sweet by and by. Because you're being run over with the nasty now and now, right? I mean, I know I'm going to be in heaven, and I'm not afraid to die, but I'm afraid of almost dying. How many of you are like that, you know? I mean, you know, surviving the plane crash, you know? Surviving. The fellow that we lived with for 6 months when we first moved here, he said, I am a chemotherapy survivor. He would never say cancer survivor, because you know what I'm saying, right? It's worse than the cure. And when all you got left is Jesus Christ, you and I for the first time discover He's all we need. And you know, you really don't know that until you're at that point. So before we see how Jeremiah got the victory, let's look back at this great plan of salvation, and let's just look at these scriptures in Jeremiah chapter 31. And I don't want you to miss out on this. I don't know who's here tonight. I don't know if you're saved. I'm assuming on a Sunday night you probably are. But don't miss out on this. First of all, let's go back to the temporary promise, Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse number 3. Verse number 3, for lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave their fathers, and they shall possess it. Now chapter 31, verse 10. 31:10. Now this is a different promise. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off. He that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. Now, why would God say this twice? Well, many times in prophecy, God gives a prophecy, a single prophecy that will be fulfilled two and sometimes three times. But here God reiterates it. And again, later, there's not only the 70-year return, but how many of you were alive in 1948 to see this prophecy we just read fulfilled? Raise your hand. Okay, y'all look around. These are blessings right here. Those young people don't really think about life, right? These are the blessings. In 1948, Israel returned and God said He would gather them. And we won't read the scripture now, but He says within this context, I'll regather them from all the nations on the earth, not just from Babylon. Well, not only did God promise a return to the land, God promised a royal ruler. Go back to chapter 30, verse number 9. And when they return, they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom will I raise up unto them. When they came back from Babylon, was David their king? No, of course, one of the rulers that the Babylonian king allowed them to have. You can read about it in Ezra and Nehemiah. But folks, this is a future time. When you read Matthew chapter 1, you find out Jesus Christ is the son of Abraham, the son of David. Amen? And so this is talking about the future return. So there would be a return to the land, and then in the future there would be a return from all the nations. Then there would be a royal ruler to come from heaven after they return from all the nations. Folks, we're going on 76 plus years since Israel's been back. And God says, when you see that, get ready to see David's son come from heaven, who is God in the flesh, ruling on earth. Amen. I'm telling you, folks, I just think the rapture's going to happen, and we're going to be sitting here going, wow, it really was close, wasn't it? We didn't realize how close it was. It's going to be just like that, folks, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And then there's going to be restoration and rest. Chapter 31, verse number 2. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. And I can't leave out this next verse. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. I will build thee. Thou shalt be built, O virgin Israel. Thou shalt be again adorned with thy tabrets. Thou shalt go forth in the dances of them that make merry. And he goes on to talk about their vineyards and all the blessings that they'll have. One of the blessings that God's given me is that he's given me 3 trips to Israel. I haven't had to pay a dime. Praise God, you know. He's given me 3 trips to Israel. And a lady who was a member of our church in Northern Virginia gave Lane a free trip. And so we both went together this time. And what a blessing to be there. And the lady who paid her way, in fact, we had 4 or 5 folks that didn't get around as agile as some of the younger folks, you know. And so there were spots where we'd say, now you can, you know, wait here and go in this museum and look around the store while we tour through this area, and we'll be right back in about 45 minutes. There were a couple places where if you guys want to catch a taxi, we'll take you right around to the other side of the city and meet us there, and we'd have it lined up for them. Well, this lady who paid Lane's way, I felt bad. That had happened several times where she just couldn't climb the steps and do the walking. And I said, Kathy, I hate to leave you guys here and have to grab a taxi. She says, no problem, just the best attitude in the world. Has some heart conditions. And when we met them for lunch in the old city in the Jewish quarter, she said, you guys missed out. She said, we sat there where they unload buses to go into the gates into the Western Wall. And I had seen it before, so I knew what she was talking about. She said, busload after busload got off from all over the world. There'd be a group of people come off with all kind of Oriental dress or African dress or Eastern Europe or Russian, and they would get off playing their instruments and dancing, and here would come a little 13-year-old boy, you know, going for his bar mitzvah at the Western Wall. And she says, I can't tell you how many cultures we sat and watched in about an hour doing just what these verses just said that you read. I've been there and seen brides and grooms coming through the street. I've been there 3 times now and seen children in the Jewish quarter, 4 or 5 kids riding their little bikes, hardly big enough to ride a bike, riding through Jerusalem, kicking ball and playing. We just read that after Israel returns from all over the world, and just before the Messiah comes, this is what you'll see in Jerusalem, folks. I've been there. Folks, it's happening. It's coming together. And not only that, they would be rejoicing, of course. Verse 12 and 13 talks about the old and the young dancing together. Now, secondly, God promised a new covenant. Let's look at that real quickly. First of all, verse number 31, we just read it. It's righteousness offered to the Gentiles. Isaiah said that unto him, the son of David, would the Gentiles seek. We were in a shopping area right off of the Jaffa Gate. There's 2 streets, Ben Yehuda and Jaffa Street. And they come right together in a point right outside the Jaffa Gate. And it's a tourist area, and it's every kind of shop selling you every kind of candelabra that you can figure out. They all have 7 branches, you know, but different styles. Yarmulkes and you name it, prayer shawls and trinkets and olive wood. And we're there and we're witnessing the people. And as we go into shops and buy a little something from them, then give them a Hebrew English Bible, a New Testament, or a tract, and just had a great time. And one lady, I said, ma'am, is business any better than last year since all those knifings were going on? She said, no, it's actually worse. I said, do you ever get any Jewish tour groups come through here and support you guys? She said, no. She said, the Jews in America don't support us. They support BDS, boycott, divest, and sanction Israeli products. She says, the Christian groups are the only ones that come. If it weren't for y'all, we'd be out of business. I said, man, here's an opportunity to witness right here, you know. And was able to give her a Bible. And you know, God is bringing salvation from the Jew to the Gentiles. And before Christ comes, it's coming back full scale back to the Jew. Righteousness to the Gentiles. Righteousness through the blood of the Messiah. Jesus said, quoting Jeremiah that we just read, this is my blood of the what? New covenant. Jesus spent 3.5 years of his ministry, read every word in the Gospels, and you never hear him mention the new covenant until that night of the Last Supper, the Passover. And on that night, he says, here's what I'm going to the cross for. Jeremiah preached the good news. Now I'm going to become John 3:16. Amen? We Gentiles are given this message. We're made able ministers of the new covenant. We are to give it to Israel first, Paul said. The gospel, not only chronologically, but in priority, to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek. Now, third of all, Jeremiah's signs of the end days. I'm not going to read you all of these, but let me just give you a few of them found in three chapters here. Jeremiah says that when you see the things that I've just described to you tonight, written in these three chapters, go back and read them. You see the young and the old dancing in the streets. You see the children playing in the streets. Weddings happening. Joy. People coming from all over. And by the way, where they let their buses off to go into the Western Wall is a fulfillment of prophecy, because it says, in the heights of Zion shall they dance and sing in the streets. And that's where they let the buses off, folks, right at the height of Zion. When you stand there and you see this happening, Jeremiah said, at that time, in another verse, in those days, in a separate verse, at that time, in another verse, in those days shall Judah be saved. And it's in context of spiritual salvation, not just national salvation, folks. We're coming to a time where the gospel is returning to the Jews. We sat in a motel one night, our director, another one of our missionaries, and right in Jerusalem, and we met a Bible publisher, the Hebrew Bible Society. It's a Christian society. They publish the New Testament in Hebrew. You know, it's in Greek, and we think of it as English from Greek, but it's been translated back into Hebrew. And he brought boxes and boxes for us to stuff in our suitcases to bring home. Who would have ever thought? You know, there's times where people have had to smuggle Bibles into Israel and Russia and places like that. But here, we're smuggling Bibles back on the plane back to the United States to reach Israelis here. And he showed us, I have one of them back there, a little black one, and this is the life of Yeshua. It's just the synopsis of the Gospels, you know, instead of repeating it four times, it happened in all four. It just reduces it down to the one story right from the Gospel text. It's called The Life of Yeshua. It's in black. It opens backwards, you know. Now, we read backwards, I guess. It opens the correct way. And they start reading. He said, yeshiva students, young men who are studying for the rabbinate, studying for the rabbis, he said, we put these out in different places, and they found out where we put them out, and they come, they clean us out. And he says, they're not throwing them away and burning them, and they're not protesting. They come, and they sneak around, they go, you have any more books about that man? They won't say his name. He says, we can't keep these on the shelves in the places we have distribution. We've got the book of Psalms. It's in red back there, a little red paperback cover, and it's all the book of Psalms, but the prophecies about the Messiah are highlighted in red. He says, we cannot keep these. He says, I've been in Israel 20 years working in Jerusalem distributing Bibles. He said, we get a lot of flack, but he said, I've never seen the interest and the openness today that we have in Israel among rabbinical students, among, of all people. Where do you think the 144,000 are going to come from, folks? Amen? I believe they will have already have the seed planted in their hearts and had it available to them. Whether they've actually rejected it or not, obviously they couldn't be saved if they had already rejected it. God promised Israel this covenant that would come to us. Story after story. Let me just begin to throw in a few of these, and we really haven't even got to the points of the sermon. Lane was tuckered out one night. We got there in Jerusalem, and she says, I'm going to bed early. She says, I have walked, I don't know how long I have walked today. She says, I said, honey, I'm going to go up the street to the convenience store, and then I'm going to walk on up to Ben Yehuda Street, probably about a 20-minute walk, and I'm going to see if I can find somebody to witness to. And so I had Namora, got a Coke, and got out on the street corner, and I was up here, and the light changes, and there's big four-lane streets. Jerusalem is the population of Charlotte sitting on top of Hillsborough, Virginia. It's about that hilly. It's the population of Charlotte. It's a big city. And so you got mass transit coming through the middle of the streets and a very fancy electric train that runs right on the ground level. It runs through. And so here's buses, and here I'm at the light, and these buses start unloading. And there were 50 to 75 Israeli soldiers. None of them had their weapons. They had on their green IDF army uniforms. And man, they cleaned me out in tracks is all I had. I was figuring I'd see four or five people that night and really witness to, you know. And then I went on up the street, and I did have a few left, and there's three guys sitting there. And I stopped, and I witnessed all three of those guys. And I began to tell them about how the Messiah is coming and all this trouble that you guys are preparing for and all these guys that are attacking you. Do you believe that this is a sign the Messiah is coming? They said, yes, we do. And I said, that's good news. And one of them said, Sababa. And I said, Sababa? He said, yeah, man, that's cool. He said, that's a Hebrew word for cool. I said, Sababa? I never heard that. Next day, I saw a T-shirt. I bought it with Sababa on it, you know. He said, that's cool. I said, yeah, it's going to be cool. There were three guys. I said, it's cool for the one of you that survived. According to the prophet Zechariah, two out of three of you are going to die before he ever comes. You won't get to meet him. Well, how are you going to face the Lord? How are you going to know your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life? And he said, that's not Sababa. That's not cool. And so I was able to give them a track. On my way back, I'm like, well, I'm out of tracks now. Here come other busloads. I bet three or four different waves of 50 to 75 soldiers. And I finally said, what are y'all doing? Is there trouble happening? Y'all getting ready? I said, no. This is a part of our basic training. We're finishing our basic training. The last thing we do is we're going to the Wailing Wall, the Western Wall, tonight to have our ceremony. Man, I so badly wanted to just follow along and go with them down there and watch that ceremony. Lane was worried sick about me already. Where is he? Some terrorist has got him. He's gotten into an argument with the rabbi. You know, what in the world? You know. She said, okay, Lord, he said this is what he does when he comes to Israel. So thank God for my wife and prayers. Amen. Now let's just wrap it up with some points to apply to me and you. First of all, Jeremiah was asked to do something in chapter 32 that's unbelievable. Look at verse 7. Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, buy thee my field that is at Anathoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it. So Hanamel, mine uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said unto me, buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine. Buy it for thyself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. Isn't that interesting? Jeremiah, who just got through preaching, chapter 30 and 31, nothing but good news, but he's in prison. And God says something's going to happen. And he says, you know, when I finally saw it with my own eyes, then I believed. You know, God understands that you and I deal with doubt when we're in the pit. He realizes that even Jeremiah, even John the Baptist sent and says, are you the real Messiah or not? You know, listen, don't get down on yourself when you're in the pit. Don't beat yourself up and say, if I was a decent Christian, if I really was like pastor, if I was like that missionary, I wouldn't be feeling like this. Listen, that's just another lie of the devil to get you further in the pit. Jeremiah, of all people, let me tell you a little bit about this. Anathoth is a city just northeast of Jerusalem. It was a Levitical city. The Levites could not really own any major property. They were given land. They had rights to work and have a little piece of land because they only went to the temple to work 2 weeks a year. So it wasn't like our congressmen, you know, who only work 2 weeks a year and get paid salaries for life. These guys only went in 24 courses of priests, and they went twice a year, a week at a time, and they had to have a little piece of land. They had to have a little property that wasn't theirs, but it was allowed to be theirs by lease, and they had to grow their own food. They had to have a few animals. They had to have a chicken and maybe a cow or maybe a goat. The bad thing is that the Babylonians had already come in and captured the northern tribes. They had already come twice to Jerusalem and taken away people like Daniel. This was going to be the third time that the Babylonians came and finally just ransacked the city. And Jeremiah is in prison. And the Babylonians have already captured Anathoth. Now the enemy has captured whatever property that you had a right to as a Levite. And then some of your cousins, and don't go back there, but Jeremiah chapter 11, if you'll read later, it names these relatives of his. Some of you got relatives just like this. You're going to identify with this. You're in jail for preaching the word of God. All you did is do what God called you to do. The Babylonians have captured your town. They've taken some of your relatives off. one or two of them are left, and he comes up saying, "Man, I got a deal for you. Hey, there's a piece of property I'd like you to buy." What a joke. That's just adding insult to injury. I'm in prison. The land already belongs to the enemy, and you want money out of me? How low can you get? That was awful. And Jeremiah had already had a word from God saying, "Yeah, you know Hamamel? Yeah, I know him, Lord. Oh, I know him. Well, get ready. Tomorrow he's going to come, and I want you to do what he says." What in the world? Jeremiah chapter 32, he goes on to say in verse number 9, "And I bought the field of Hamamel, my uncle's son, that was in Anathoth, and weighed him the money." Now, I don't know how, as priests who are not to own property, somehow or another, this is what God says, the property was his right to buy, and the Bible says he bought it. Verse 9, "I bought the field." Verse 10, "I subscribed the evidence and sealed it and took witnesses and weighed him the money." I mean, who cares? I mean, in seconds, maybe hours, you're going to be in prison or dead. What does it matter? You know, what little bit of money you had left, just like your preacher, you know, you gave it to the guy to buy a piece of land, you know? There it is. Verse 11, "So I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which is sealed according to the law and custom and that which was open." There were two records, a sealed document and an unsealed document. "And I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch," by the way, it means blessing. Somebody in our higher offices in this land didn't get that message, right? "Unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of Messiah, in the sight of Hanamel, my uncle's son, in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase, before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison." Here you are in jail, spending your last dime on a piece of land that you can't possibly ever enjoy. Why does God ask us to do some of the things he asks us to do? It does not make any sense sometimes. Verse number 14. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidence, the evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed and the evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel that they may continue many days." Someone asked me the other day, have they found that vessel in archaeology yet? No, I'm sure when they came back in 70 AD. If you'll go read the book of Nehemiah, 128 people from that town, no doubt some of them related to Jeremiah, came back in the Babylonian captivity, from the captivity 70 years later, and it's names that 128 of them came back to Anathoth. You know that Jeremiah was the only man in the entire country of Israel that had legal right to possession of land by the time that captivity was over with? He was the only one. And he, by the way, he died in Egypt. He never saw it. But the next generation benefited from his act of faith, do something ridiculous to verify that the work of God could continue. Are you getting the message? You and I may not see the blessings, folks who are my age and older. Some of the sacrifices you're making in the giving to missions and investment in buildings and property and everything it takes to run a ministry. You know, a lot of times I've found that when people get old enough like me, that their children are no longer in a program at the church, all of a sudden they drop out and they're not involved anymore. But thank God for those saints of God in the church that I pastored, heading up our deacons, heading up our Awana program, who, despite the fact that they didn't have any children, still worked in our Awana program. Amen? Despite the fact that they had nobody in their family directly that could benefit from their effort and their giving, they still kept doing it. Praise God for people that had their eyes on the next generation and their plans didn't stop at the end of their own nose. Amen? Jeremiah had an origin of faith. First of all, it was his right of redemption. I don't have to develop that, but there's a whole sermon in that. The origin of your faith is that Jesus Christ came down to earth with no guarantee after he died and shed his blood that you would accept him, but that you might reject him and go to hell anyway. He had no guarantee that you would receive him as Savior, but he gave it anyway. The origin of faith is our Redeemer. The opportunity of faith. Turn your pit into a pit stop and take the opportunity. Jeremiah seized it. Then there was the obedience of faith. Very clearly, God said, do this. There'll be times when you'll pray about faith promise. I mean, you're saying, look at the economy. Look at who's president. Look at who may be president. Look at what's happening to the cost of my health care. You know, we're there. You know, our price kept going up and up and up. And finally, when she no longer worked at the school she was working at last fall, for the first time in our lives, that we've needed insurance. For the first time, we didn't have any. And I never thought I'd be saying it, but at least temporarily, we're on I'm not going to say the word affordable care. I'm not going to say the other word. We're on affordable care. And boy, I have Facebooked against that. What am I doing? Man, that's humbling. In spite of all that, pastor comes along and says, we're going to take on missionaries. We want y'all to give extra. And on top of that, we want you to give to this guy helping relief victims. And on top of that, you know, pastor, I don't know. Don't say amen. But I've had a few people that come along and been honest with me after all. Saying, you know, look, I don't know what in the world is going on, but, you know, I lost everything, my 401k, and this and this happened. My son did this, and he didn't do what he said he was going to do, and now I'm out that money. And now you keep asking more. I just think it's too much, pastor. I've had a few people in my life to be very honest with me. Thankfully, for every one I've had, there's been dozens that have told me, let me tell you how God's blessed me by giving, pastor, you know. But every once in a while, you'll find somebody that just hadn't taken that obedience of faith. Then there's an obstacle to faith. Notice chapter 32, verse 24, as we begin to wrap this up. Jeremiah, start at verse 17. Let's go to verse 17, 32, 17. Ah, Lord God, you remember this song? Do you sing it here? Behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and thy outstretched arm. And let's read it together. There is nothing too hard for thee. We sing a song, at least I did in our church. Nothing is too difficult for thee. And it's from this passage of Scripture. And from there all the way down to verse 23, Jeremiah has spent his last dime on a piece of property he'll never see. It's an investment. He's obeyed the Lord. It's for the future. He'll never benefit. And he's just having a glorious time praising God. It's more blessed to give than receive. And Jeremiah is having almost a shouting fit. And then all of a sudden, boom, boom, bang, bang, he hears something, because look at verse 24. Behold, the mounts, they're coming to the city to take it. He heard the shouts of war of them bridging the wall as he was praising God right in the middle of his worship time with the Lord. He stops and yells, behold, the mount, they've actually mounted the walls. They're coming over the walls now. Right in the middle of thanking God, right in the middle of praising God, all of a sudden the devil gives you a test. You meet an obstacle. You made a commitment on your faith promise. You stuck your neck out for the Lord one more time, and then you got cut back in hours. Then you lost benefits. And he says, behold, the city's given to the hand of the Chaldeans. They're here. The fight against it because of the sword and of the famine, the pestilence, what thou hast spoken has come to pass. And behold, thou seest, he's crying out to God. It's happening right now, God. What am I going to do? Verse 25. And thou hast said unto me, O Lord God, buy thee the field for the money and take witnesses, for the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. God, you told me to do it. This don't make any sense. Notice what the Lord says. Don't you hate it when your kids start preaching back to you? You know, when you've told your kids how to behave and how to obey, and all of a sudden you meet a time in your life and you're in the car with your wife and you're talking about some problem you're facing, and some little kid in the back seat says, well, we just have to pray about it and trust God. Don't you just hate that? Well, look what God does to Jeremiah. Verse 26. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. What was that you were just singing, Jeremiah? Let's read that out loud. Is there anything too hard for me? The Lord put it right back on him. Man, it sounds good when you're singing at Sunday morning church, doesn't it? Man, that sounds great when the choir is singing the hallelujah chorus on Sunday morning. Hallelujah. And then Monday morning hits, right? And you're in the pits, and you're fretting, and you're wringing your hands, and God goes on the shoulder. Remember what you were singing yesterday? Preacher, I know this never happened to you, but it's happened to me. Remember what you preached to these people yesterday about faith? Ooh. God puts his hand right on that spot. You know, there's an obstacle to your faith, but then there's the omnipotence of faith God. Look at chapter 32, verse 26 and 27. And with this, I am closing. 26 and 27. Then came the word of the Lord. Oh, wrong one. 33:1. Chapter 33, verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came into Jeremiah the second time while he was shut up in the court of the prison. Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. When I was a young kid, I competed in our Christian school in a fine arts festival, and they had a preacher boy competition, I guess you call it. And it was held at Northside Baptist up here on the north side of Charlotte. And I'll never forget, it scared me to death. Have you ever been in that auditorium? And here I was, 100 pounds soaking wet, and big old curtains behind you, and you step out there, and there's all of your teachers sitting on the front row with notebooks. I mean, that's enough to kill a spirit right there, And I feel like my sermon was just a flop, Here I was, 15 years old. But I'll never forget the name of the street that parallels 85. If you've never done it, get off at Sugar Creek. Don't turn left. Your life's in danger. Turn right and make the first right. Used to be a Waffle Hut there. I forget what's there now. What's the name of that street? Jeremiah 33:3 Boulevard. Let's read it out loud together. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. 30-some years ago, as we got into Jewish ministry out of the Bible college, we met a lot of opposition because the people we were witnessing to had tattoos on their wrists from Auschwitz and Ravensbrück. And they were retiring down in Miami. It was a very, very poor area. It was on Miami Beach, but it was a place you didn't want to be at night. Right now, it's a jet-setting capital of perversion and sin from all around the world. People come there, and it's fixed up really nice now. But so many people said to me, well, if there is a God, where was he in the Holocaust? And that generation is almost gone. And their grandkids don't want to talk about the Holocaust. And those Israelis, 112 Israelis now as of last week that we've reached out to, and we'll probably meet another 50 new ones between now and Christmas, minimum, at least 50 if it was like last year, and give them gifts and tracts and Bibles with it. And we've taken 20 on day trips up into the mountains and all the way back for 2 hours. They said, you didn't charge us anything. I said, well, I have churches that help me because we love Israel and we love you guys. You've given your lives to defend that country, and you're the only democracy over there. And I said, we just want to tell you we love you. But you bought kosher food from Charlotte and brought it all the way up here. And your wife is so sweet. She's like our Charlotte mom now, and she fixed this food for us. And why are you guys are different than the Catholics. Why are you different? What do y'all believe? And I've got my Hebrew English Bible behind me in the pocket, and I said, grab that thing, go to point number one on my little tab there, and start reading the scriptures. And there's an openness. And I would have never believed it, but Jeremiah 33:3 is still true today. Amen. And we got to the Western Wall after getting chewed out. Lane was with me one day, and I gave a track out to a guy, and he chewed me out and turned his video camera on his phone and started yelling, trying to attract other Orthodox Jews to shut me up. And you're a missionary, get out of here. And it was in the shopping area. And finally, a shopkeeper came and ran him off. And that's the only opposition really I've ever gotten in all the years of Jewish ministry, real out public opposition. But right after that, me and one of our missionaries went to the Western Wall to take videos for YouTube to advertise our tracts and our ministry. And I thought, if we're ever going to get thrown out, it's going to be in this place. But here came in hundreds of soldiers against the back wall. And he had little paracord bracelets. These are military bracelets, I guess, or military guys like these. They're like 10 foot of cord here, and you wear it around your wrist. If you're ever in need of survival, whatever, you can. There's cord here. You can use it for rope. And this guy had about 30 of them in his bag. And he said, let's give them out to the military. I said, I got the tracks. You got the bracelets. Let's go. We could have given out 200 or 300 of these, and these kids were taking them. I gave them a track that wished them Happy New Year. May your name be inscribed in the Book of Life. Which they just got through praying what happened yesterday, the Yom Kippur. I've never seen an openness like I've seen today. And you know what? Are they getting saved? We haven't had a lot of success with that. But I know the same God that could deliver Jeremiah and that could return Israel to the land, that same God can open the eyes of the blind and heal the lame. He can open the eyes of the unsaved Jews and Gentiles that you and I want to give up on. Because is anything too hard for the Lord, folks? No, nothing's too hard for our God. Go ahead and sacrifice and witness to them and quit counting the results. Quit measuring your success by how many people come to the Lord. Just do like Jeremiah and leave the results to Him. Now, I want to see some saved, and I'm praying I will, and through your prayers it'll happen. But if I give my entire life and hopefully witness to thousands of young Israelis as long as the Lord lets me live before He comes back, and I never see one of them saved, some of these old boys are going to be in the tribulation when it all hits. And some of them are going to get saved. And the Bible says the greatest revival ever to happen in human history is going to happen because innumerable hosts from every tongue, every tribe, and every nation, including Israel, listening to those 144,000 are going to be saved. And then it's going to come down to the wire and all Israel will be saved. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your prophet. He paid the price. And Lord, I thank you for that little window of time in the pit where he just gave all he could give and he knew he was going to die. And he was just having a worship service like Paul and Silas in prison, even though he got a little scared at the end of his prayer. Lord, we thank you that we know the God of Jeremiah and that nothing is too hard for you. Lord, I pray for anyone that's in the pit tonight. Maybe they're discouraged about an unsaved friend, a loved one, a family member. Lord, that they'll not go home discouraged and get in the pity pit. Make it a pit stop and go on by faith to do everything they can. Leave the results to you. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I turn this passage, this invitation over to the pastor. You follow the Lord as he leads you.